Let's please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 1:1. Juanita says, are you going to do a background on Jeremiah? I said, I am, but I'm not going to do the normal background. Because normally what we do is we go to the section of Scripture that deals with the prophet, but we'd have to read large chunks of Kings, the book of Kings, Chronicles, to do this. So we're just going to be doing a little bit of background about who was Jeremiah. And the reason we're studying it is we haven't studied on a Wednesday night since 1997. That was a long time ago. And we haven't studied on a Sunday since 2009, which is still a long time. And so we're going to do Jeremiah. And it's very applicable to today because Jeremiah was sent by God to witness to Judah, you know, because Israel's already been destroyed. And he's witnessing to Judah. So Israel was 10 tribes of the north. Judah was 2 tribes to the south. And so Judah with Jerusalem is now living like Israel was. In fact, God said through the prophet Jeremiah later on, he's saying, you know, you're just like your sister Israel. Like, you know, you're just like Israel. And look at what I did to them. You know, you would think that Judah would go, wow, our northern 10 tribes got wiped out by the Assyrians because they were doing what we're doing. You know, you would think they would just turn away from their sin, but they didn't. And so, and we see today, we see our country, indeed the whole world, doing what Israel and Judah did. The whole world is turning away from the true God of the Bible. The whole world is turning towards idols, slaughtering children, slaughtering adults too. I mean, killing, murdering on a massive scale through the drug industry and everything else that's going on. And God hates murder. He hates seeing children murder. He hates the immorality that's going on, the child trafficking, everything else that's going on. And yet we have all the reason to believe that we should turn away from that. We should repent and turn away from that so that we wouldn't be judged. But that's not happening. Now, there's no human Jeremiah today. But do we still have a Jeremiah here? It's right here, this Jeremiah. So today, God has left us with the whole Word of God, which is telling us the same thing. And what's today? The Jeremiah today is really saying, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to end up in the book of Revelation. And you're going to end up with a one-world government. You're going to end up with a global, you know, ruler called the Antichrist. You're going to end up with total enslavement. You're going to end up with the death of a half of the world's population. You're going to end up with this and this and this. That's coming. So that's our Jeremiah is still in the Word of God. And humans can be Jeremiahs if God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us words of knowledge, you know, a gift of word of knowledge. But if we do, if we sense that that's coming from the Lord, then it's going to agree with everything that God says. And so people will say, thus saith the Lord, God has told me there's going to be a revival. Does that make sense? No, because Jeremiah, if we are living in the days like Jeremiah, and I've emphasized this many times, but it really is popular among the New Apostolic Reformation, everything, we're going to take over, it's going to be revival. And so it's just to guard our hearts, those are false prophets, just like there was in Jeremiah's day. Because Jeremiah, we're going to find out, he gets mocked, scorned, and hated by prophets and kings who listen to the false prophets because Jeremiah, you're always giving us a negative message, and they're giving the positive, sweet words message. And there are those in the church today, in the fake church today, they're giving the good, you know, everything's fine. We're going to take over. We're going to take back the country when we see that the people don't want it. And in Jeremiah's day, the people didn't want it. They didn't want to repent. No repentance, no revival. So the history up to this point is the Jews reunited from our study in the book of Exodus. The Jews are all united, but they don't have a place to stay for 40 years. And then they get into the promised land, book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, they get into the promised land. They're all united. All 12 tribes, one country under Joshua. And then they go into the time of the judges. They don't have any kings. They just have judges that are raised up. They're all united during the time of judges. The last judge was who? Samuel. And under Samuel, they're all united as 12 tribes. And then Samuel, you know, crowns the first king because people wanted a king instead of God being king. So God gave him a king, Saul. All of Israel, the 12 tribes are united under Saul. All the tribes are united when Saul dies in battle and David becomes king. They're all united. And then when Solomon takes over from David, when David dies, the country is all united. And then when Solomon dies, his dirtbag son, Rehoboam, that's what he was. And you can read Ecclesiastes and see it's all vanity, because I can be wise and do all this thing and I have to give it to that guy. I mean, he doesn't say it that way. He says, I got to give it to these relatives. I got to give it to these sons, these people that I know what's going to happen. So life is vanity, because whatever we build and try and establish, we know can be destroyed by the next generation. So Rehoboam played the fool. And the reason why God said that he allowed Rehoboam to be raised up and play the fool is because of the sins of Solomon, of worshiping idols and leading the people in worshiping idols and marrying all the pagan women that corrupted the country. And so even a good king, Solomon, ended up going bad. I'm going to say it again, because of being unequally yoked with non-believing wives that stole his heart away. This is what the Bible says. Stole his heart away from God to go serve pagan lusts. And as a result, God had to judge. Rehoboam made a foolish decision, and there was civil war in the country because he was going to raise taxes. And raising taxes on the people and being harder on the people made the people revolt into a civil war. And then there was the northern 10 tribes, and they went off with Jeroboam. Never had a good king. Northern Israel never had a good king. Were terrible. Finally, after many warnings through the prophets to them, they were conquered by the Assyrians and taken around in different parts of the world. And then God used Jeremiah to say, now, Jeremiah, you, and actually, shortly after that happened, he raises up Jeremiah, I want you to warn Judah. And I know they're going down the same path as Israel. And so there was all these kings in the north, they got destroyed, but the northern kingdom had 19 kings, 19 different kings in 9 different dynasties. Meaning, there was 9 times the family name of the king got changed. And Judah had 19 kings. And how many dynasties for Judah? One. Had to be one. In fact, if there was more than one, the Bible wouldn't be true. Because God said that David will be the father of what will be the Messiah. That there will always be a king under David's name. So there was one dynasty. They were all descendants of David. And until they were conquered in 586 BC. But Jeremiah starts prophesying when 20 years old, he's 20 years old, during the 15th king, and that 15th king is Josiah that we're going to see in verse 1. He starts with Josiah, and he was the last good king of Judah. And he wasn't just a good king, he was a great king. And he brought revival. And that was about 626 BC, 100 years after judgment of Israel, and about 22 years before the first attack of Babylon into Jerusalem. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and he did some damage in Jerusalem, took away Daniel, took Daniel to Babylon, made him a eunuch along with a bunch of other people. And so that's 605 BC. It was 586 BC before he totally destroyed Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is prophesying during the time that Nebuchadnezzar came the first time, 605 BC. And then he keeps prophesying until 586 BC. And then Nebuchadnezzar takes nearly everybody that he didn't kill, which is most of the people killed, and took a bunch of people to Babylon, about 50,000, I think, if I remember correctly. Could be off on that number. About 50,000 he took. The rest are dead, except for a few people they left back that is stragglers. You know, they don't count. We don't need to take them up to Babylon. And Jeremiah told Nebuchadnezzar's general, I want to stay with the people, because he was given the choice. Now, if you're the king conquering and you find out that there's this Jeremiah the prophet that's been warning the people that Babylon's going to come and destroy us because of our sins, you kind of have an affection for that prophet. And he did. And he told the general, let this Jeremiah guy do what he wants to do. He can come with us and we'll take care of him in Babylon. He's an old man. We'll take care of him in Babylon, or let him stay with the people. He stayed with the people. And then the people go, Jeremiah, what should we do now? Everything that you told us, that we hated you for, and actually wanted to kill you for, actually came true. And so what do you want? What does God tell us now? Well, do whatever God says. And God says through Jeremiah, he says to the people, don't go to Egypt. I want you to stay. The Babylonians are not upset that you killed Gedaliah, and they won't come and kill you, so you don't have to be fearful. Just stay here. And you know what the people said? We don't believe you. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to go to Egypt. So that's why they kind of call him the weeping prophet. And you know why? Because he knew exactly what God wanted the people to do. He knew that God was telling them to tell the people, even though they don't want to listen. He sees that they don't want to listen. They want to persecute him, lock him up, throw him in a cistern, four dead, leaving him to die in a hole in a cistern in Iran, to kill him as an old man. And yet he gets spared because of the story we'll see at the end of the book. And he's just weeping the whole time because the people won't listen. And are we in the same way? You know, we can go out, you could go out with a placard, say, the end is near, with, let me tell you about it, and you're not going to get any takers, very few takers. And that's if they don't do a drive-by shooting on you, and you're now going to be hauled away. I mean, so that is the condition of Judah when Jeremiah, after Josiah dies, during Josiah, they think that King Josiah listened to early prophecies of Jeremiah, which is what generated the revival. But as soon as he dies, the people right away go back into sin. They probably looked at Josiah like a Taliban leader, just forcing us to get rid of all these things. Well, what did Josiah get rid of? He wiped out the places that today would be, took out all the abortion clinics, took out all the porn, took out all the high places where people were doing drugs and having sex. Shut down every bit of drugs. When you're king, you can just tell the general, just go execute everybody that deals with drugs. Get rid of everybody that's doing fentanyl, sniffing fentanyl and smoking fentanyl and whatever. You don't sniff fentanyl, you just smoke it, I guess, and whatever. If you're on the bus, you sniff it because all the people on the bus in Seattle are cooking it, and so then you get high by just being on the bus in Seattle these days. And so, just wipe them all out. We're going to have revival. We're going to get back to what God has said. And they must, the people must be just going like, wow, yeah. As soon as Josiah dies, very quickly they go back. So, doesn't look like revival's coming because there's no repentance. And let's do a little test. This week, everybody go out and talk to somebody. And say, is there any chance if God said that these things that we're doing as a country of sin and things that you're doing in your life are sin, can we talk and just deal with some things? And if it's sinful, do you want to get right with God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and turn around from these things? And if anybody says that, man, people out there want to repent like crazy, then I'll correct my theology right now. But that's not going to happen because I do talk to people and it's very rare. It happens, praise Jesus, because that's why we're still here. And another thing about Jeremiah gets told in chapter 16, and it's important to know now. Jeremiah, I'm calling you, but here's the deal. You don't get to get married. You can't be married and you can't have any children because you're not married. And the reason why is because all those people that are having kids, all those people getting married and having kids, in your lifetime, they're all going to be dying. They're going to all get slaughtered by the judgment coming from the north, Babylon, that I'm going to tell the people is coming. And so I don't want you having to, when they're going to throw you in the cistern, when you're an old man, I don't want you to be, and Babylon's coming and wiping out kids and stuff, I don't want you to be thinking about, he didn't say this, but I mean, to me, it's what he's saying. I don't want you to worry about where your wife is and where your kids are. You have to be only thinking about just doing what I tell you to do. Because we all, in time of judgment, to have a family, even with the judgment we know is coming, we're all concerned, especially as men, right? We want our families to be safe. And what's going to happen with my children? What's going to happen with my wife? God said, no, you're not going to. A lot of people are going to be dying. And it's just going to be you and me. And so, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. So he is from the tribe of Levi, descendant of probably Aaron, you know, meaning he could be a high priest, Hilkiah, of the priest, who are at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So for those that go through the Bible, God said, you know, the priests are around Jerusalem, but also every tribe by its size, every tribe has to designate cities that become priest cities so that those cities where the priests are can then go out and minister by teaching the law of God to that tribe. And Anathoth was one of those cities in the land of Benjamin. So they're in the tribe of Benjamin, which is part of Judah. You know, it's Benjamin and Judah are the tribes. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, last good king of Judah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it's also really close to the city of Nob, which in 1 Samuel chapter 22 is where Saul killed all the priests of Nob, because the priest gave David the sword of Goliath, and so then Saul got so upset that he didn't just kill David, even though the priest didn't even know that he was supposed to turn him in. And so very close there in Benjamin, north of Jerusalem. And so you can read the last good king of Judah, 2 Kings 22 through 23, and Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 34, 35, if you want to learn about Josiah, which it would be a great thing to do. And it was the greatest revival that the Jews had had, but quickly turned around. In a way, was there somewhat of a revival under the leadership of Trump in this country? There was. I mean, he made it a mission. I promise you that I'm going to try and get Supreme Court justices to turn Roe v. Wade around. And is that a revival for the country in the eyes of God? That is certainly a step towards revival. Not that Trump has ever professed faith in Jesus, because he actually has made it clear he's not. He doesn't need salvation because he just tries better next time. You know, he was asked about his sins. Have you ever confessed your sins? No, I just try to do better. So that's not a confession of a Christian, but it's a confession of a God-fearing person that he realized that it was a curse, and he did that. And so there are some other things. But after he was gone, was there a lot of good riddance from the people of America that want to live for the filth and wickedness of this world? And so it's exactly the same, again, to me, it's exactly the same thing. That there's a lot of that same, get rid of Josiah, back into the world. That's the way Judah was. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, meaning I set you aside. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And not just to Judah. We're going to see that he prophesies to the nations surrounding Israel, Judah. So what does God's word say about when life begins? It actually begins in the womb. And we have to realize that when God says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. So what does that mean? The only way to make sense of that is that God has already seen all time. The God of the Bible stands outside of time. That we are in a time dimension that we can't really get our heads around. And God knows what's going to happen. He's seen it all. It's all happened. And yet he's not forcing people to believe and forcing people to not believe. He just knows what's going to happen. And he saw this Jeremiah and said, you know what? Before I even see history coming, I know what I'm going to do with the history that's going to happen to you. And I know I'm going to use you, because he was somebody that obviously feared God. And he says, I'm going to use you. And so life begins in the womb. And like I shared a few Sundays ago, when I first got saved, I had no way to think about what God said, because I knew nothing about the Bible. And I was still deceived into the abortion mindset narrative. And so then my Christian friends, one that I keep in touch with to this day, that were really good friends, he's been here to the church, took me aside and he says, Kevin, took me to here and to a couple other places and said, this is what God says. And then at that moment, and this is a sign of being truly saved. You know, at that moment, it was just like, okay, narrative of the world is gone. Narrative of God is here. Life begins in the womb. That means, and God says, don't kill life. And that means end of debate. And I was talking with a friend of mine, Nicole, this week, and a high school friend that I've been witnessing to. And I told you I said, I think he saved. And this conversation even confirmed that more. This week, he got a blood test. And he got a blood test that shows that he has high white blood cell. What does that usually mean? He got cancer going on. But he's waiting to get a conversation with his doctor today. And he called me, and because he's just still, he goes, Kevin, just I sometimes don't know if I'm saved. And I just feel like with what I've done. And so we went over that again. And he rejoiced in that. And I said, and John, if you're really saved, because this is many months ago, he was totally into the abortion narrative still. And Kevin, remember so-and-so, and he got married, and there was a birth defect, and, you know, they decided to have the baby, and all these horrible things happened, and all this other stuff. And I go, John, doesn't matter. God has said, you have to just ignore that. God has said, there's no reason to kill a child. Yes, it's horrible. Yes, our friend from high school, he suffered along with his wife and everything else, but the joy of knowing that you're not, you know, the joy that you can have in God. If he doesn't know God and she doesn't know God, yes, it's even more miserable. When you know God, you can just trust him in all things. And so I said, John, you know, one of the things I was concerned about you before because you still were just rejecting this. So what about now? Where are you at? And he goes, Kevin, I've thought a lot about that. I've thought a lot about that since you told me. And you know what? I know whether I understand it or not, it doesn't matter. God says life begins in the womb. And so, John, you know, if your heart is changing to let God truly be God, which is what God does when you're saved, then John, you know, you're trusting in Jesus. You're believing in Jesus. And his whole lingo and his talk has just changed over the times of witnessing to him. And I think he's truly saved. So pray for John, because he's being faced with probably getting a bad diagnosis from what's this testing is going to be. And you know what he also says? And he goes, Kevin, and if that is it, and I die, then I get to go be with Jesus. You know, I get to go to heaven with God. And he was really trusting and believing in that. So my only buddy from high school, we were pagans. And he was pagan. Actually, do you want to hear a little bit more about what he was like? I was a pagan that didn't even believe in God or Satan because I believed in reincarnation. And he was always all over the map. And he had Indian connections with Native American connection, occultism and stuff. And he was doing that for a while. And then he decided to worship Satan. He decided he was going to be a Satan worshiper. And so I went over to his house in his basement. I'm just in high school. He's got a pentagram on the floor. And he's over at his desk reading this book. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, studying the craft. And I go, what do you mean by that? I'm studying the craft of occultism and Satan. And I go, oh, you're such a lame. You know, he has mocked him. And he's going, no, this is real. There's power in this, and this is what's going on and stuff. And so then I said, okay. And I went over to his pentagram, and I said, okay, give it your best shot. And you know what? Satan, the way I look at it, Satan was saying to God, oh, can I? Can I? I said, look at him. Look at how he curses you and rebels. Can't you? Can't you? Can I do it? And God says, no, you don't get this one. I look back at that since I've been a Christian and go, wow, thank you, Jesus. Because what if he had given it a best shot and all of a sudden, you know, whatever happens to me, I probably would have been a Satanist. But God protected me and I, you know, So anyway, he was all over the map, and we kept in touch, and by the grace of God, my buddy John was saved. So, life begins in the womb. Knew Jeremiah before he grew up. Then said I, verse 6, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Did we ever hear that from anybody before? I mean, Moses wasn't a youth, but he said, I can't talk right. So, imagine you're a believer when you were 20, and you were told by God, let's say you're a believer at 20 years old, thinking when you're 20 years old, God is saying, I'm going to use you to talk to the kings and nations around Israel, to warn them. You'd come up with an excuse too. He came up with, he's only 20. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Stop making excuses to, now who's he making excuses to? God. Creator. Do we ever make excuses? How about for this one? Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do we ever make excuses for that one? Who is it that commanded us to do that? God. It was Jesus commanded us to do that. It was God. And we have, and again, that's what the church is, this is to the church. Is the church universally unified in going out and telling people that drugs is sorcery and it needs to be avoided in all cases, in every way. Sexual immorality cannot be tolerated in any way. You must be heterosexual monogamous until death you depart. That you cannot embrace the LGBT community narrative lie from the devil Satan. That you cannot do, because he said, teach all the things that I've commanded you. And these are all things that Jesus himself, through the apostles and the prophets and of the New and Old Testament, this is Jesus. Everything, well, Jesus didn't say exactly that. Well, anywhere in the Bible, it's Jesus. He's the Word of God. So, we are supposed to have the same understand, no excuses. We have to stay true to what God has said, no matter what the world is saying. Jeremiah had to stay true to what God said, no matter what the Jews of his day, the society of his day, was saying. Do not be afraid of their faces, because they're not going to be happy faces. Yeah, this is before emojis. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Today we go, don't be afraid of you when they give you a frowny face emoji. Don't shy away from preaching, even if they have hateful words. And then we'll conclude with verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Wouldn't it be kind of cool for God to just say, you know what, I'm going to touch your mouth and I'm going to actually just be speaking right through you. And in a sense, though, all true believers filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God. Have you ever talked to somebody and go, wow, I didn't even know what I was saying. You know, all of a sudden, I was just starting to talk to my friend. All of a sudden, I just get done. I go, that wasn't me. Same thing. It was the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance things that we've read and studied, bringing to remembrance what flows through us, and that there is no greater rush, like I said on Sunday, there's no greater rush than sensing the Holy Spirit just used us as a vessel to communicate to those that we love around us. touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and plant. Wow. God, I mean, it'd be easier if I could talk like Joel Osteen. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to tear down, I'm going to bring, I'm supposed to tell people this place is going down. He wants our mouths to speak to lost people. And I'm going to give another example of that next week. My friend John. And this is, by the way, this is God's Build Back Better plan. Because everybody's heard God Build Back Better, right? God says, I'm going to tear down, destroy, and whatever. Did he do that to Jerusalem, to the Jews? Almost annihilated. I mean, the Jews are almost annihilated. Well, God, they're your chosen people. Why did you do that? Because I had to get rid of all the wickedness so I can build back better. So the people that come back say, you know what? When we go back to the land of Israel, why don't we not worship idols? Why don't we stop doing this stuff that destroyed us? And so God's Build Back Better is destroy the evil, the wickedness, to discipline so that the next generation comes in and for a little while get to do what's right. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you're going to find out even then they came back and they're still messed up. But it was the history of what happened in judgment that Nehemiah uses. What do you, Ezra and Nehemiah, don't you realize we were kicked out because of this stuff you're starting to do now? And it makes people go, oh, yeah, you're right. We don't want to do that again. What's Biden's Build Back Better plan? Destroy all the remnants of Christianity and goodness and wholeness and the laws of God being used to govern our country and the world, and then build it back where man gets to be God and we completely get rid of God and we just, man rules without God because we get to be God because our technology is going to control all the people of the world and what they can and cannot do. That's the satanic Build Back Better plan. That is this administration's Build Back Better plan. That's the globalist Build Back Better plan. And they're going to do it. They're going to destroy all this good to the point where they are given power to destroy everybody that fears God on the planet until when Jesus comes back to put a stop to it. So we know that's going to be in the future, and Jesus is going to pull the church out before it gets too bad by his determination what too bad means. But God's Build Back Planner worked. It kept a Jewish race to continue to exist as a remnant race to this day because he had to get rid of the evil or they would have totally self-destructed and they would have been lost in history. So we'll cover that more next week. Jeremiah is a neat prophet. And aren't we thankful that God has written his word and used history to apply to our day, that we've seen in Exodus, we saw it when we were in Habakkuk, these thousands of year old scriptural writings are applicable to our day. And because it's the same spiritual battle, God against Satan, man picking which one they want to serve. We want to serve Jesus, right? He wins. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You're a creator. You have made very good and awesome laws for us to obey. And for those that do want to obey, Lord, you've made a place for us so that we can go where our own desires, our heart's desire is to be in a place where you rule. And we have no more struggle against the flesh and the different ways we get deceived into doing what we want to do. And God, we so yearn for that day. And we pray that for our people in America and wherever else you allow any of us here to go, that we would have compassion on them as being deceived by the devil, the deceiver of their souls. That God, that this truth somehow that you've commissioned us and the great commission that you, Jesus, told us to go teach them, and hope that they would repent and turn to you and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into new life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cast all my cares upon you, Jesus. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. Jesus, I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you. Any time I don't know what to do, I just cast all my cares upon you.
A lot of times it's hard to know what to do, but we can cast our cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Where's that? Peter. Book of Peter. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.